to gather with you, to seek God together, to worship Him together, just to fellowship and grow in the Lord. It's such a privilege, and that's what we count as a privilege. So welcome. Welcome to all. We gather here at Jericho Road this morning to see what God would have for us. We've had a time of worship. Now we've come to this time of looking to God's Word together. So we're going to invite you to turn to the book of Romans. We're going through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Turn to the letter to Romans. We're in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 this morning. We are at Calvary Chapel, and I say that simply to say that while it's not unique to us, it is our habit to go through the Word of God. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that we might be exposed to the whole counsel of God. And so that allows me to let God decide what we're going to be looking at. He sets the pace. And this morning He brings us to a very challenging portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 13. For 11 chapters, God has soaked us in His awesome grace. Those opening chapters are all about how we are made right with God by faith. We don't earn it, don't deserve it, but through the work of the cross, as we receive that atoning work for us, we're made right with God. It's called justification by faith. And it's all been about His love, that love we can't be separated from, the love of God, just chapter after chapter, soaking us in God's grace. But of course, we notice the letter doesn't stop there. The letter doesn't stop at the 11th chapter. Because at that point, Paul says, based on all of God's love and His grace and mercy, forgiveness He's given us, he's saying, that's supposed to look like something. That should result in a change in our lives. And it's a change we all need. And so he then says, based on God and how worthy He is, offer your lives. He begins with chapter 12 saying, now offer your life as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world anymore, but be transformed by the Lord. And he embarks upon awesome teaching. In short, chapters 12 through 16 describe what our response should be, how we should live in light of the mercy and grace and all of God. This morning we arrive at chapter 13. And again, it's a very interesting and challenging chapter. Going to cover the first seven verses this morning, Lord willing. Let's look at them. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Don't miss the connection as we come to this chapter. The context, again, is Paul describing what the surrendered life is to look like. In the previous chapter, chapter 12, Paul spoke about how our relationships and all with others, what they're to look like, how this surrendered life is to look like in dealing with one another, other believers and those in the world. We called it holiness in action, what being set apart to God is supposed to look like, practical holiness. Now in chapter 13, and remember the original writings don't have chapter and verse, it's just one long letter. But Paul now moves right on in to this area of government and authority. As we see, that's not by accident, but rather part of God's design. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Father, that you are sovereign and you are in control and you are at work. We thank you that you know each one of us and what we come in here with. And there's something you want to speak to us about. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear you, not just head here, but heart here. Lord, take these things and work them in our lives that you might work them through our lives. Lord, we're just saying, lift off the distractions and speak now, work now, as only you can. Lead us, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be subject to the governing authorities, is what we called our time this morning. There are three God-instituted institutions, three God-established, God-ordained institutions that he has given to man. Three and only three. Got a question for you. How many here of you believe that there is a Christian way to be a husband or wife? How many here would say that Scripture teaches how we should be a husband or wife if you indeed are married? Okay, most of you. Good, because that's the case. I also believe the same. Well, that question leads us to the first divine, the first God-ordained institution he has given man, and that is marriage and the home. Way back in Genesis 2, as God made man and woman and brought them together, told them to multiply, in that he instituted, and that was God's design, that's the idea, God's design, his institution. He put in place all of that. And then throughout Scripture, we have much support and teaching to that end. You take passages like Ephesians 5 and all, very much aimed at helping us understand this is from God and this is how you do it. Second question, do you believe that there's a Christian way, a God-ordained way, that followers of Christ are to deal with one another, are to treat one another? How many people believe that there's a way that we as Christians are to treat one another or act towards one another? Great. Right again. The second divine institution, the church. In Acts chapter 2, the church, all believers, not the church like a building, of course, but the body of believers, those are followers of Christ, the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2. And right away we're told how that's to operate together. And much of our New Testament is just about that. How we to operate together, if you will. How we're to, all these parts of the body working together and all. That's the second divine institution. That's a whole lot what chapter 12 is about, really. About how we're to deal with one another in the body of Christ. Well, now I have a third question. And it's a question that I hope provokes some thought on our part. Is there a Christian way to be a citizen? How many believe there's a Christian way to be a citizen? Great. Because that's very much the case. But I venture that many followers of Christ, many believers, don't know that. Or don't actually conduct themselves towards government as God calls us to here. There is definitely a way to be a Christian way to be a citizen, I mean. So, that brings us to the third God-ordained institution. It's found right here in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Three divine institutions. Two we know very well. The last one, maybe not so much. So Paul says it clearly before us. Surrendered ones, transformed ones, there's a way you're to be towards governing authorities because it's from God. Now, can I give you a warning? You may not like it because it challenges us. I don't want to date myself too much, but let's say I'm from the hippie generation. Okay, I'm that old. And we learn, challenge authority. And our flesh wants to challenge authority. This flies in the face of that. But there's a God-ordained purpose for all of it. Let's dive in. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What a timely verse considering the days that we live in. When you consider the fact that we will have a national election very soon. This verse is a good reminder. No matter who gets elected, God has put them there. Now, we can go for the idea, well, God's still in charge. Yes, God's still sovereign. Yes, no matter who gets elected. But even further, no matter who gets elected, he says he puts them there. Now, when it comes to that verse, I have to agree with Pastor Chuck Smith. He says, quote, I accept this scripture as the truth, but I don't always agree with God's choice of those in power. I agree with it. Sometimes I don't like it, but I agree with it because God says it, and God knows what he's doing. This verse declares and shows us that government is God-ordained. Now, keep in mind, in Paul's day, there was no democracy. They were ruled over by Rome, and it was harsh. We, of course, have the privilege of living in a democracy. We get to have a say in who is elected. Thus, we should always seek to be salt and light in that arena as well as other ways. What am I saying? Make sure you vote. And vote in line with Scripture. Pray for and seek and try to get in office godly leaders and all. Go for those measures that would support God's causes. But remember, again, whoever gets in, they are there by God's appointing. Again, Paul wrote this during the reign of the Roman Empire. And it certainly was no democracy, and it was no special friend to Christians. But he still saw, and he declares, their legitimate authority. So even though we can't always respect the person in the office, we must respect the office. For government is ordained by God. Verse 2. Therefore, in other words, based on that statement, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. So far, no tomatoes have come flying my way. So far, so good. But if you have a beef, it's with God. But he wants to understand, really, we don't have a beef. We should be thanking him. He knows man. He knows man needs government. And he says to resist authority is to resist God. What a challenge. Now, to what point do we go along with that? At what point? Is there some point where we should resist? Yes. It's when what the government declares, if it ever becomes contrary to God, then you go with God. They tried to tell the apostles, they called them in, and they said, hey, don't you guys preach anymore. We don't want you, you know, you turn the world upside down for Jesus. Quit preaching out there. And in Acts 5:29, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's always the case. We obey to the point where somehow if it's in opposition to what God would say, then you go with God. And of course, that's why we do try to pray for and vote for people and measures and all that would bring about God's ways of doing things. But that's the limit. But until then, up until that point, we're to do it. So God's commands always are above, take precedence over man's laws. But in our day-to-day living, we are to be, it teaches us here, we're to be in submission to the authorities over us. God raises up leaders to bless, and God can raise up leaders to judge a nation or to prepare a nation for judgment so that when judgment finally falls, we have no beef against God. Sometimes our leaders just expose the way a country is going, but the point is, he brings it about. He's overseeing it all. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You know, this would be a good point to stop in our study for the morning. I want to take a moment and I want to acknowledge a couple of ministers that are here today. I'll give you a minute to think about that. Oh, there's some visiting pastors or something, visiting ministers. Well, there are some visitors, there's some ministers here today, although they might attend here quite regularly. What I mean is, now, if this is you, but you choose not to acknowledge such, you don't have to raise your hand. But do we have anybody here that's in the military? Do we have any police officers here right now? We had first service. We had Bruce, of course. No police, no military. Well, if there were to be any, I would want to make sure and say, first of all, thank you to you for doing that. But I would want to point out to all of us something about the police, about the military. What does it say here? What does it call those who are over us? And yes, the police, the military have a designated authority for a purpose. And they are part of these ones. But what does it say here about it? Notice, they are called God's ministers for good to you. Twice it says it. Look at verse 4. Speaking of those who are overseers, they're God's ministers. He says it twice here, for he is God's minister. Paul describes government officials as God's ministers, those in authority as God's ministers. Now, the word minister is the same word we get like deacon and other rulers in the church from, but in this case, they're ministers. I'm a minister. In my case, a minister in the area of spiritual things, teaching the word and all. So I am to minister in the spiritual area. But it turns out God has ministers in the secular area, in the governmental area. He says it. They are God's ministers. And his statement's going to be is, treat them as such. Thank God for those who go in harm's way on our behalf. It's an interesting thing how people can complain about some of these different institutions, military or police, but we enjoy the comforts of our home at night when they're patrolling the streets. We can think of the military who go in harm's way while we enjoy the freedoms they purchased. Now, was everything perfect in all of those institutions? Of course not. And we hear once in a while of where maybe a mistake is made or something needs to be dealt with. But there are so many, for example, take the police. There are so many who are simply, they're doing what's right, trying to do what's right for our sake. And they are God's ministers. I read about a pastor who got pulled over by a policeman. And he was speeding, he admitted it. And the policeman came up to him and said, "You were speeding, may I see your identification?" And he showed the officer his identification. And the officer recognized him. He goes, "Oh, aren't you a minister here in the area at that church?" And he goes, "Well, yes, I am. I am a minister. And you know what? So are you." He still got the ticket. He said, "And I deserved it." He said, "I was speeding." But the point was, I told him, "You know what? And so are you in your own way. God says so in Romans. And I thank God for you for doing that." He's showing him the respect that is due to his position. So thank to all those who serve in that capacity. And notice he says here, basically, Paul's making the argument, and if you do well, if you're not doing evil, you have nothing to be afraid of. You don't have to live in fear, unless you're doing something wrong. Now, you know that reaction. You're zipping along the freeway. Somewhere back there, a number of cars back there, all of a sudden some red lights come on. What do? You check your speed limit, you check your speedometer real quick, and you slow down. I'm a good citizen. And you're going, and they get close, and you're like, "Oh, no." And they go by, and you go, "I survived." Why? See, if you do right, you don't have to be afraid of it. But if you're speeding, uh-oh. And that's what he's saying. So it's a reality we understand. They're there to protect. They're there to oversee, to provide order. We need that. Work with the program, good to go. If you don't be surprised. They are there to execute wrath, to bring about the laws or whatever in those situations. Verse 5, "Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." Paul takes it further now. He's going deeper than just, well, do what's right so you don't get in trouble. No, he's saying do what's right because it's right. Do what's right for conscience towards God. Verse 6. "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers." There's that word again. Even the people that collect taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Many would say, they sure do. They attend continually to getting my money. They attend continually to getting me taxes, sales, income, you know, any something, property taxes. They attend continually to it. Because it takes money to carry out this God-ordained responsibility. Now, we live in a country where we get to have a certain amount of say about that. And yes, we can debate all about the role of government, limiting government, what's right, what's not, should they get... That's not the issue right now. All he's trying to point out is we should pay taxes. We collect them for the common good. And he's saying they also, even though they're collecting taxes, they're called God's ministers. And then verse 7. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So, render to all their due. Recognize and respect their position. So be it taxes, customs, in that case, customs that day, of course, was much like today, the import upon goods that are imported and stuff, the taxes and customs and all. But also he says fear, honor. The idea is have respect. So whatever is due to someone in those positions, show them respect in it, is the call. Pray for our leaders, of course, but address them with honor and respect. For God puts in place these institutions for our good. Well, so far, so good. What if you're paying attention? Like, where's he going with all this? But it's important calling. But now I want to camp on something to help us really think about why would God do all this? And why does it pertain to us really? Three institutions. And we understand, yes, home and all that, very important. And the church, yes. But why go into this about government? Why did he put it in place? Some things I want us to consider. Go back to verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So again, government is the third God-ordained institution that he gives to man. But consider this. Do you see the statement there at the beginning of verse 1? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. I want you to look at that word subject for a moment. Let every one of us, he says, be subject to them. That word subject, if you hopefully see the word subject there. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's the Greek word hupotasso. Not hippopotamus, hupotasso. And it's a word, you look it up in Strong's, it says it means to subordinate, to obey. A good working definition of hupotasso, translated submit or subject, is it means to arrange in an orderly manner for the accomplishment of a purpose. Now, I'm going to go with somewhere at this, so that's why I'm doing this. That word translated subject here is the hupotasso, and it means to arrange in an orderly manner for the accomplishment of a purpose. Now, consider this. The first divine institution that God put in place way back in Genesis 2 was marriage and the home. And in Ephesians 5, we do have the marching orders for husband and wives. And in verse 22, that well-known verse, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word submit there is hupotasso. But here's something. Whenever you see that word, it's not a ranking of who's better. It's to arrange in an orderly manner for the accomplishing of a purpose, a greater purpose. Over in Luke chapter 2, we read about how when Jesus was 12, he and Joseph and Mary and all had been to Jerusalem. After spending some time there, Mary and Joseph left town in the company of a whole bunch of people. Well, they get out of town quite a distance, They think Jesus is with somewhere in the group. Well, they finally find out he's not there. They rush back to Jerusalem, spend a couple of days looking for him, and they find Jesus in the temple reasoning with all the Pharisees and all. And they come and they go, what are you doing? We looked everywhere for you. And Jesus said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? So he leaves and he goes home with them. And we read this. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. When it says Jesus was subject to Joseph and Mary, it's the exact same words in our text. It's hupotasso. Now, I would hope no one here would want to try to make the argument that Joseph or Mary were better than Jesus or smarter than Jesus. It's a word that doesn't have to do with who's better or a ranking of smartness or something. It's to set in an order to accomplish a purpose. So the first divine institution uses this word. The second divine institution, the church. How are we to conduct ourselves towards one another in the church? Listen to Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. End quote. In the church, we read here, then when it comes to those, he says, who rule over, those who are in places of leadership and all in the church. He says, believers, be submissive. The word submissive there is from the same Greek root and all that we translate hupotasso from. It all comes back to the idea. It's the same root there. So there's this being subject to, being submissive, having a godly order to things in the home and marriage, in the church. Now here, in the third divine institution, and there's no others, in the third divine institution, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. It's the same word again. So why did I do all this? In each institution, notice, in each institution designed by God, it's going to involve submitting ourselves. It's going to involve being subject to His design. So important we believe and understand and trust the designer when He says, trust me in the design. And one thing that works its way through all of His divine institutions, all three of them, is this attitude of being subject to. It will involve submitting. Again, what does the word mean? To place, to arrange in an order to accomplish a purpose. See, God's got some reason He did all this. So where He's going with us, and He's asking us to be cooperating in it. God wants to use each of those, remember, He designed them, each of those institutions, for His purposes. Do we? Marriage is not for heaven. Marriage is temporal. There is no marriage in heaven. They asked Jesus one time, well, there's this lady, she married all these guys, they all die, she dies. Whose wife is this? She gets to heaven, she had seven husbands, who's she going to be married to? And Jesus said, there is no marriage in heaven. In heaven we're like the angels. There's no marriage, no giving in marriage. There is no marriage in heaven. Marriage is temporal. It's for here. It's for our blessing, for our good, for those who God has it for. And it's for our good. And yet, even though it's just temporal, not for heaven, it's just for this life's journey, He gives direct commands about it. The church. The church, of course, is eternal. Thank God. We have eternal life. We'll be with Jesus for good because we're part of Jesus now. But the government part of the body, the government part of church in this life's journey, deacons and structures in the church and all those kinds of things, we're not going to need them there. If we get to heaven, And there's a Calvary Chapel on a corner. And over in the other corner is the Baptist Church. And over there is the Methodist. I'm going to be really shocked. And if Jesus comes out sometimes and goes, you know, I'm not sure what to do. I better call for the board. I better get the board of elders out here. We need the deacons to come decide this one. Too much for me. It's not going to happen. See, we don't need that government there. It's for here. Same for these governmental institutions. Once we're home, we'll be ruled directly by the Lord. There'll be no elections in heaven. Every 4 years. Okay, who's running for Savior? No, that ain't gonna happen. Who's gonna be Lord? But here, it's important. All three are institutions for here. And so all the rules are God-ordained. And we're to operate towards government in certain ways. But running through it all, for us, submission is involved. Jesus in 1 Peter 2. Matter of fact, I want to turn over to 1 Peter real quick here because this is so good for us. 1 Peter 2. Where do I want to jump in at? I'm going to jump in somewhere up right about in verse 13. First Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Why? That you by doing good may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter's saying the same thing Paul had declared there. And later on in that chapter, down in verse 23 or so, 1 Peter, as he goes on to describe what Jesus went through for us. He says, who, when he reviled, did not revile, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, what he's saying here, what Peter's pointing out is, it's all an example of how the Lord submitted. The Lord submitted. He did what he did. He went through what he went through for our sake. And to do that, it involves submitting. Remember Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, he said, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was equal to God the Father, laid all that aside and humbled himself and became as a man. Why? Why would he submit? Why would he humble himself like that? Submit. He humbled himself that he might go to the cross to pay for our sins. You see, God had a design, a purpose, and it was going to involve humbling himself. Jesus humbled himself to this whole thing to accomplish God's purposes. All three institutions have to do with submitting, have submission in the process. And in doing so, we become like our Savior, who humbled himself. In submission, we become like our Savior. Would you desire to be Christ-like? We're put in places to do so. We're told how to do so. We're called to do so. Be subject to, be submissive to these things. Why? Because we become vessels for His purposes in doing so. And consider this. This gives all of us, and I would call each of us, let each of us be an example to this world. Let us have a testimony to this world. So that as we go through and live out our part of these callings, these institutions, our part in them, we can do them in such a way that will impact this world for Jesus. We've said all along, it takes the Holy Spirit. And we're called to walk in the Spirit. But as we do that, this is how. All the institutions speak about the fact that we say, Lord, you're in charge. Be in charge of me. Take control. I submit myself to this whole thing. See, our focus in the end is to be on the eternal. Even while walking in our temporal circumstances, our focus is to be on the eternal. And we should redeem our circumstances for eternal benefit. And this is how we do it, he says. For those of you who are parents, or maybe oversee children sometimes, do some babysitting, or in some kind of other setting. And you know what it's like when you're trying to accomplish something and you got the kids. And you're saying, come on, work with me, guys. See, if we get the house cleaned up, we can go to the park. My goal is to go to the park. We just got to get the house cleaned up. And the kids are running everywhere. Some of you are smiling. You know what that, you remember that. And you say, come on, please, just trust me. And the Lord would say, trust me. Instead of us running everywhere and doing our own thing, he's saying, trust, I know what I'm saying and how we're going to get there. And it's for our blessing and our good that each one's institutions are marked by a humbleness, a submissiveness. Again, it's not a who's better or worse. It's God arranging in an order to accomplish a purpose. Do you sometimes wish you could just be out of all the junk in this world? You say, you know what? Especially maybe you're saying, you know what? If this election doesn't go like I want it to, I'm moving. I'm not moving to another city. I'm getting out of this country. Matter of fact, I'm going to find an island. They don't find an island somewhere. Matter of fact, the only body allowed on my island are Christians. Me and a bunch of Christians are going to live on an island somewhere. See, some people are going to think like that. You know what? Don't do it. Don't do it. It won't be what you think it's going to be. And plus, that's not our calling. We're not here to be isolated. We're here to impact the dark with the light. We are made by God to be right there in the thick of things, that we might influence things for God, that we might witness for God. And these days we're in are examples, opportunities to do that. You and I operate, believers, under a commission. We have a calling and a commission. It's called the Great Commission. And we're to go into all the world. We're going to all nations and do what? Change the government? Yeah, I call you now, I commission you. Go into all nations and make them all democracies. No, we're not called to do that. Thank God for a form of government. But we're not called to bring that all over the world. What are we called to do? Change governments? No, to make disciples. Don't miss that Jesus' focus, Paul's focus, was always primarily on the spiritual condition of man. You never read of Jesus saying, come on, let's rebel against the Romans. You guys need to bring some other power into being here temporally, government-wise. You never read about that. You never see Paul advocate for that. And again, there was rough stuff going on in Paul's day. But you don't see him push that, do you? They gave no effort, really, to change passing political systems. Because that's all temporal. And God's work is eternal. A believer's main focus, our main efforts, are being directed towards that which Jesus and Paul and the other apostles, the disciples, were about. Namely this, the Great Commission. That's to be our main focus. So we don't see the Bible advocate a particular political system. It just says, redeem the one you're in, work in the one you're in, shine in the one you're in, and know that God's overseeing it all. But we're not placed where we're at in circumstances. We're not. It's not to, the calling isn't to change political systems. It's to change hearts and man's destiny. See, man in the end doesn't need a new political system. Man's greatest need is a change in his destiny and a change in his heart. And that's to be our focus in all that we go through. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Something certainly to pray about. Something to go out and ask yourself, how am I doing in that third divine God-ordained institution? Lord, help me be salt and light, but help me remember, Lord, that you're in charge. God is not, no matter what happens in the election, God's not sitting there wringing his hands saying, what am I going to do? He's at work. He declares here, whatever the results are, he's in charge, and he's working something through it all. Let's pray. Father, help us to gain or to maintain this understanding, this privilege, this calling of letting you work in each of these institutions that you've put in place. Father, thank you that we can trust that you're in control, you're in charge, you're always at work. Lord, we see our greatest need is to be in sync. Help us, Lord, to say, here we are. Let us be subject, submissive to you, to your plans, your purposes, your ways. Lord, work in us and through us all you desire. Because you do love us. And all man's greatest need is to get eternity settled. Help us be about those things. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.